you know, the first part of that's about his first coming. The second part's about his second coming, and that end is the end of the world. That's not what the apostles thought, because they quoted from both parts of those kinds of verses and said they were fulfilled in their own time, that Jesus is reigning now and has been ever since he was enthroned at the right hand of his Father. And he will continue to reign until all his enemies are put under his feet, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. But what about Romans 11? I don't see any eschatology here, though I certainly used to because I was taught to. I thought that chapter 11, verse 1 was teaching eschatology. Paul said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Now, it's interesting because I was told that has God cast away his people? The very question that Paul's going to answer in the rest of this chapter, has God cast away Israel? I was taught that we should understand, has God permanently cast them away? And his answer is no, not permanently, only temporarily. And I always read it through that grid. Then I realized that Paul never said anything about permanently. He's talking about now. While Paul's standing there writing, has God at this time cast away his people? He says, no, look, I'm a Jew. Apparently not all the Jews have been cast away, have they? I'm one. I haven't been cast away. He doesn't say anything about the future. He's saying, if you're asking whether all the Jews have been eliminated because they rejected Christ, no, not all have. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, he says. That's what he says in verse 2. Now, whom he foreknew, that comes from Romans 8. 28, doesn't it? Whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the, or Romans 8, 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Christians. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. There's the Christian Jews. I'm one, Paul says. What's Paul asking? Has God cast away his people? No, not all of them. Most, but not all. Then he goes on and gives the reference to in the days of Elijah, that only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, but there was a remnant. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, even so, there is at this present time, not the future, there is at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace. This is my point too. Paul's not talking about a future, he's talking about the present time. He doesn't ask any questions about the future in this chapter. He asks about the present. Has God cast off his people? No, at this present time he has not. He has kept himself an election, a remnant according to the election of grace. So he has not cast them off. He's cast off the ones that were he did not foreknow. He's cast off the ones that are apostate, but not the ones he foreknew. I'm one of them, Paul says, and there's many more besides me. God has still a remnant. That's not talking about future. That's not eschatology. That's about has God thrown out the Jews or not. No, there's still plenty of them that are still his people because they believe in Christ. That's his point. And he says in verse 7, Romans 11, 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now here Paul makes a distinction between what he calls Israel and what he calls the election. Tommy has said the word Israel is used 12 times in these chapters. That's true, but he doesn't seem to realize it's not always used the same way. For example, in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, he uses Israel twice in the same sentence, not the same way. You couldn't use those words the same way and say they are not all Israel who are of Israel. One Israel is a larger category. The other Israel is a smaller category, the remnant. And not all are the remnant who are of Israel. Not all the Jews are part of the remnant that the promises are made to, is what he's saying. Has God cast off Israel? Well, a lot of them. In general, the nation of Israel has not obtained it. But he says, the election have. Who are the election? The remnant. Some Jews have obtained it, some have not. That's his point in Romans 11, 7. Verse 28, which Tommy keeps quoting, but he uses a bad translation, unfortunately. In verse 28, it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, his says something like, concerning God's choice or something like that. No, the word is the election. The same word used in verse 7. What's he saying in verse 7? Israel has not obtained it, but the election has obtained it. Paul has already in verse 7 used the term the election to mean the remnant of Israel. He uses the same phrase in verse 28. It says, Israel, for the most part, are enemies of God for the gospel's sake, but the election are beloved because of the fathers. That is, God has preserved a remnant. The election among Israel, the remnant, they're beloved. Most of the Jews are the enemies, but not these ones. These ones are the believers. These are the election who have obtained it, he says in verse 7. Same phrase in both passages. Now, okay, I'll give you more about the olive tree later on. Ask me if I don't.
The expression, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, Romans 6. What does the statement mean? Not all Jews who make up Israel the whole are part of Israel the elect, the believing Jews of every generation. That's all he's doing there. He's contrasting believing Jews with non-believing Jews. He's not dismissing or redefining the definition of Israel. That's all he's trying to do. Because if you see the flow of thought, he brings us back and he defines Israel made up of believing remnant and those who have hardened their heart. He still includes them all. And so the text is not suggesting that those Jews who fail to believe are not part of Israel. That is not being said here in the text. They're still part of Israel, but they're not going to experience the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant because they've rejected the Jewish Messiah. They're going to die in their sins. The usage of Israel, again, 12 times in this text, maintains the same definition. I don't know what to do with that, but it's the same definition. All he's emphasizing is a contrast between Israel the whole and Israel the elect. That's all Paul is doing. Israel the whole is made up of non-believers and also Israel the elect. And then at times, he just emphasizes Israel the elect, who make up the composition of the church, which is Jew or Gentile. In no way is he redefining the term Israel or dismissing the present reality. He's using verse 5 of chapter 11. He's saying, even in the present time, there's a remnant. The implication is this remnant is going to exist all the way to the end. Check it out in Micah chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Look at it. Talks about the remnant there at the end of the restoration of Israel. Now again, if we're going to maintain the place of Israel in God's kingdom program, we better be good students of the major and minor prophets and get all the verses together. Because if you don't, you might shortchange yourself and start taking these verses and pulling them in a different direction. I'm pulling these directions in maintaining the present and future reality because I have tons of scripture in the Old Testament as far as the major and minor prophets. And again, Micah chapter 7, verse 15 through 20 takes us again to the finish line. But this goes on throughout the Old Testament because of time. But again, you want eschatology in Romans 11? I'll give it to you. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, did they stumble as to fall? Did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? That fulfillment is at the end of this present kingdom age. You know what's going to happen at the end of this present kingdom age? Christ is going to come back, not only fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, but we're going to see all the promises of God to the Jews and the Gentiles as we enter into the millennial kingdom. When does the resurrection take place? At the end of this present kingdom age. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Look at this next verse that ties it all together. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy, my fellow countrymen. Fellow countrymen, doesn't sound like he's talking about the elect. He's talking about all of Israel, believers and non-believers. And so he goes, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, verse 15, for if their rejection, the nation as a whole, rejecting Christ, the generation of Jesus' time, is the reconciliation of the world, we've all been grafted in to a place of blessing. We've been reconciled. That doesn't mean it equates into salvation, but we've all been reconciled. We have all been put in a place of blessing. If the rejection of the Jews at the first coming of Christ has brought this wonderful reconciliation of all these ugly Gentile nations and people into a place of privilege, look what the fulfillment of Israel will bring at the end of this present kingdom age. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Speaking of the resurrection, it's pretty clear to me. I'm finished.
Okay, I get to ask you a question. When do people get to ask us questions?
What's that?
Do these people get to? After? Okay. Okay, I get 1 minute to ask a question? Okay. I appreciate the fact, Tommy, that you said the Sinaitic covenant is defunct, that you're basing everything on the Abrahamic covenant. I said that Paul, in Galatians 3:16, said the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, singular. Promises that were made to Abraham were not to him and his seeds, but to his seed, which is Christ. Therefore, Paul believes, as you do, that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. But he believes, as I do, that the seed of Abraham is Christ, not the nation of Israel. Why would you say, I'd like to know how you respond to Paul there in Romans, Galatians 3:16, about, he says that Christ is the seed.
Right, and he's trying to show the context of Galatians is law versus grace. And all he's trying to show is that the promises come through faith in Christ. And that's why he's emphasizing the ultimate seed of the Messiah. But you can't take the leap into that verse and start suggesting that all promises are made in Christ. Well, I can't show consistency
that's what Paul
says. For that.
Yeah, that's actually his word.
And I'll have to deal with that and show how so many promises to Israel, as I've been trying to do, are going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. All he's saying is that the blessing aspect and the fact that they have escaped the wrath of sin through the seed. But you can't take that leap into that verse and start suggesting.
It's not a leap to take it literally.
Yeah. Well,
I'm taking it literally.
Well, let's read it. Read it again.
Okay. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made.
Right.
He did not say to seeds as of many,
right,
but to thy seed, which is Christ.
Right, but I can show you in other scriptures that he made it to the seeds, plural.
No, you can't, because the translation
just
that you had
Romans
seeds.
11. I just read Romans 11.
That doesn't mention the seeds.
Right, but you're trying to lock me into an interpretation.
No, I'm just asking you to respond to a statement Paul actually made, which he probably meant. I assume he meant what he said. He could have said it differently.
So you can come away from that verse and say, see, all promises are made in Christ, and therefore a disregard for everything else the major and minor prophets have to say.
No, I wouldn't explain everything. I can explain every one of them, really, because I've taught verse by verse through all the prophets over 16 times. I don't disregard any of it. I can answer every scripture from the Old Testament you'd like to bring up.
Right. But again, Galatians, if I can answer your question, it still comes down to, what is the context addressing? And the context is addressing that the only way you can escape the wrath of God is through Christ, faith in Christ. He's making a contrast between living a spirit-filled life and, at the same time, escaping the law.
Okay, I would just encourage our people to read the context of Galatians 3 and see if that's the context.
Okay. Well, I might read it when I get a little bit of a chance.
Okay.
I might break here.
Tommy, 1 minute. That's
me now.
I can give a clear verse that Israel is distinct from the church. Romans chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Give me one clear verse, and not an assumption, that says the church is Israel.
What verse did you use as a clear verse that says it's
11:28-29 of Romans?
Romans 11:28-29. I just mentioned that.
Again, we'll have to look at the interpretation.
Yes, that's where he says, right, for the gospels, according to the gospel, they're enemies. But according to the election, which Paul uses in verse 7 to mean the remnant, they, that is the election, are beloved for the Father's sake. It's not making a statement. It's not making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles.
Well,
is that what you're trying to do?
I would say this, Steve. The whole chapter is making a distinction between Israel, whole.
I'll grant it.
That's a clear distinction.
Yeah.
I'm looking
at
it. Go back to my question.
That's a good question. Let me answer
Go back
the
to my question. Just give me one verse that says that the body of Christ is Israel. That's all I ask.
Okay. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Right.
What is the expression, thus circumcision, in Scripture
right,
referred to?
That we've been circumcised in
our
heart.
No, thus circumcision.
We have been circumcised in our heart, you ask me.
Tommy, okay. It does not say we have received the true circumcision. We are the circumcision, a term that Paul uses in Galatians 2 for the Jews.
Right.
And
nobody's arguing.
Huh?
Nobody's arguing. We've been circumcised.
Good. I'm glad. Then Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who's one inwardly. And who is circumcised in the heart? The body of Christ is circumcised in the heart. That's the new covenant. I'm in the new covenant. I've got a circumcision, so I'm a Jew, according to that passage.
But that doesn't say that the church, the body of Christ, is the church. Okay. You have to take a leap into it. And Romans 2:28.
Okay, it doesn't use the words the body of Christ. It says we who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in
Christ. But that's not asking too much. Just one verse that says that the body of Christ is Israel.
Tommy, let me tell you this. The body of Christ, that term is used about, half a dozen times in Scripture.
Church.
It is asking
let's
a lot to
church.
Have that specific wording.
All right.
When the Bible says that Christians are the true Israel, why do we have to go further and find something that says the body of Christ? Aren't Christians the body of Christ? Can't we use synonyms here?
Well, let's just say
you
the
do.
Church.
You use the word Jew in Israel and Hebrew. You use the word Hebrew. That's
again,
not
I don't think it's too much to ask just one clear verse. That's all. I don't think that's asking too much.
Okay, well, I'll tell you.
Well, let me answer the question for you.
No. You ask it. I get the chance to answer.
I'll answer it for you.
No, I don't need anyone to answer questions for me. I'll do it myself. Thank you. The truth of the matter is that it is asking too much to ask for a specific wording when, in fact, you have the exact idea given in equivalent wording. I might ask you to say, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God the Son? Find one verse that says Jesus is God the Son. Those words. I need those very words. You can't find one. Where does it say in the Bible, God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity? You can't find those words, but you can find the teaching. If you use equivalent words, it is asking too much to say, I'm going to tell you the words that it has to say, and if you can't find that, your doctrine isn't true. You have to recognize equivalent expressions in the Bible. They exist.
Too much.
That?
I don't think that's
Let
right.
me also point this out. It is true that Romans 9 through 11 makes a lot of distinctions between Israel and the church. This is not contrary to replacement theology. If we were talking to a mixed racial group here, let's say black people and white people, and it was racially prejudiced one against the other, and I said, well, listen, black people in Christ are one with white people in Christ. Therefore, there's no more black or white in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Someone would say, well, you just made a distinction between black and white because you said black people in Christ and white people in Christ. You made a distinction. Well, yeah, I did. But the question is, could you hear what I said? Are you just looking for proof texts to not understand what I said? When Paul says the Jews have done this, the Gentiles have done this, and God has broken down the middle wall and put them together in Christ in one, there's no distinction. Yeah, of course he makes a distinction between Jew and Gentile when he's trying to make that point about Jews and Gentiles. But he also says elsewhere, when he's not trying to make that point, that we are the true circumcision. We are the true Jews. We are the Israel of God. I know you didn't want to get into that verse, but either we are the true Israel of God or the true Israel of God is not obedient to the commands, because he mentions that. We're out of time. I get to ask you.
Can I respond to that?
Okay. Yeah, my question is, how would you respond to that?
Again, you won't see a verse that says that the church is true Israel. You're not going to see a verse. You're going to have to read your theology into it. I'm just telling you right now. You're not going to see one. I don't think I'm asking too much. I can answer the question. The reason why is because the body of Christ or the church or ecclesia, however you want to say it, is not Israel. That's why there is not one verse in the whole New Testament. You have to assume. Romans 2:28-29, he quoted, you know, a Jew is not one inwardly. Look at the context, beginning in chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 28. It's a Jewish context. All he's doing is showing the distinction between a believing Jew and an unbelieving Jew. That's all he's doing in Romans 2:28. Romans 10, when they quote, there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile when it relates to salvation. All must call upon the Lord. That's all Romans 10:12 is saying. Galatians 3:29 reveals that both Jews and Gentiles are heirs of the promise made to Abraham through faith. The Gentiles partake of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant through faith. Ephesians 3:6. Nothing in the text saying God's done with Israel. We become spiritual Israel. We become spiritual Jews as Gentiles. You'll not see any of this terminology in the Bible. The reason why is the authors are shying away from it because they know fully the distinction between Jew and Gentile relationships in the body of Christ. Colossians 3:11, the Jewish Messiah Christ is in all through faith without dismissing the Jewish heritage. As far as the issue with the seed, it's used three different ways in New Testament. Sometimes it refers to the ultimate seed, Christ. Sometimes it refers to Abraham's physical descendants. Sometimes it refers to all those who come to God through faith. That's all it's doing. But I still, you know, these are still falling short of suggesting to me that the church is the new Israel. I don't have it.
Could I respond to that?
Yes, go ahead.
To me, it is not safe to say about any theological passage, all that is saying is and then reduce it to a very simple thing. When Paul says, he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, he's a Jew who's one inwardly, and say, all that is saying is there's a distinction between believing Jews and Gentiles. Well, it is making that point, but it's saying something very specific in order to make that point. When the Bible says that there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ, to say all that is saying is everyone has to come to Jesus, well, it is no doubt saying that, but that's not all it's saying. To say there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ is a very specific information content. And whenever you take any passage in Paul and say all this is saying is, and you reduce it to the simplest theological statement that no one would ever dispute, you may be missing much of what he is saying besides what you're saying all, is what he's saying. The verses I'm quoting are actually statements where Paul chose his words in order to say something specific. Yes, he is in a context in some cases talking about the difference between believing and unbelieving Israel. That is a context he talks about a lot. That's the context. But you don't dismiss a statement by saying the context is about so-and-so. The question is, how does this particular statement work in his context to make the specific point he's trying to make? And that's what you're not doing for me here, and I think it's a disservice, because there are verses where the Bible is saying something, is affirming something that Christians have never had any trouble seeing until dispensationalism came along in 1830, and then they see it all differently. It's a very clear statement, but to say no and dismiss it in a cavalier fashion, say don't even bother with this verse because it's only saying such and such, and then the such and such has nothing to do with the words of the verse itself. The words of the verse itself have to be exegeted. That's how we do biblical studies, not by saying the context is just about this general subject, don't worry about the words in the verse. No, exegesis means we look at the words in the verse. We look at the meanings of the sentences. We try to figure out what they have to do with the previous and following up. That's how you do biblical studies. You don't just wave it away and say, well, I don't like that verse. I have this view about Israel, and that these verses seem to contradict, so don't worry about that. That's just kind of a general statement about something none of us disagree about. That's not true.
Reading the text.
What's that?
I'm just reading the text.
No, you're not. You are not just reading the text. You're saying this is only about... See, you've said it many times. It says, all that is saying. You said that 10 times in your last answer. All that is saying. I'm saying that's not all that it's saying.
Steve, all I'm doing is reading the text. I mean, I don't have to
play... That is not all that you're doing. You're not being...
I don't have to play gymnastics with Romans 9, 10, and 11. It is that clear to me. This is straightforward language. But go ahead. What's your question?
I'm going to defer and let you ask a question. I'm going to want to just make my last 3 minute point.
Yeah. Okay. Let me read something first. So when they came together, they were asking him, saying, this is Acts 1:6, Lord, is it at this time you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now let me just go to chapter 3, read this, and then I want you to comment on this. All right. Therefore, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so we realize that what is Christ fulfilled? The suffering aspect to atone for sin. Verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive. Now take notice. Until the period of restoration of all things, including the restoration to the kingdom of Israel. Of all things...
You added that. You're not just reading the text.
It's safe. About
it's
which...
It's not in there.
Oh, come on. Okay. About which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Now, if that does... Now, here's my question, okay? All prophecy concerning Israel, according to your theology, has been fulfilled in Christ.
Yes.
Then why has not the restoration of Israel been completed?
Good. I'm glad you asked that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the apostles, who still did not have the Holy Spirit, still didn't even know that Gentiles could be saved and didn't know that for years later, still thinking entirely like Jewish people without any light of the New Testament yet in their heads because the Spirit had not come, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, of course he didn't say, I'm not going to restore the kingdom of Israel, because he is. But what they didn't have the capacity to understand is, what does the kingdom mean, and what does Israel mean? Yes, God restores the kingdom to Israel, but who is Israel? The remnant of Israel. Not all are Israel who are of Israel. Only the remnant are those to whom the kingdom has been restored and will be fully restored as the kingdom progresses like a mustard seed growing into a great tree. It's continuing to be restored to the true Israel as more Israelites are coming in. Israelites are those who are part of the remnant and those who have been grafted in among them with no distinction between them. You see, when Gentiles came into the kingdom of God, into the church had for many years only been Jewish. But once the Gentiles came in, they were not a separate group. They had the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. That's something that the apostles would not tolerate. That's what Acts 15 was about. This is all one group here. They're all the Israel of God, not just the remnant of the Jews, but the remnant of the Gentiles. They joined the Israel of God too. And so God has and is restoring the kingdom. That is his kingdom, which Paul said in Romans 14, 17, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul defined the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, says Paul. Okay, has God given righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit to those of us who are the remnant of Israel and have joined with, we're part of that remnant, just like Ruth became part of Israel. She was a Gentile, but she became part of Israel. So did Rahab. So did many Gentiles. Anyone could. Under the law, anyone could become part of Israel by joining the covenant. Same thing in the new covenant.
Yeah. Let me just say this, and again, we have to define the kingdom of God. And we realize that the word kingdom doesn't mean the same aspect of the earthly kingdom or the overall kingdom of God. Many times the word kingdom is referring to the millennial kingdom. And it runs throughout the Old and New Testament. Believe me, when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," what kingdom do you think the Jewish mind was thinking of? The only one they know is the kingdom of the prophets, the millennial kingdom. It's not until the mystery of this present kingdom age, and it's called a mystery because it's an unveiling of what's going to take place between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. The characteristics of this present kingdom age were never addressed. Jesus addresses them in Matthew 13. But in any sense, he says in 13:52, a good scribe knows how to take out of his storehouse not only things new, but old. It's in the context of the kingdom of God. And what it's suggesting, the millennial kingdom is a future aspect that will bring about all the promises to Israel. And that's why they ask the question, are you going to restore Israel at this time? He keeps saying that somewhere it's all come to an end by 70 AD, at least he's alluding to it. But let me just read this.
I haven't heard anything like that tonight.
But you basically are saying that the kingdom of the Jews came to an end.
The kingdom was passed from Israel to another nation, bringing forth the fruits of it, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 21:43.
Yeah. 21:43, who is that new nation? If you look at Isaiah 27, it's talking about a generation of Jews who will produce the fruit of the vineyard. That's in Isaiah 27, verses 2 through 6. Look it up. It talks about the restoration of Israel. All Jesus is saying in that context is showing there's going to be an interval between his first and second coming. The kingdom of God is going to be restored. They're not going to experience the kingdom of God, which was presented to them at the beginning of the gospel. It'll be taken away. Who is the generation? He'll take the leap and say it's the church. Maybe he's in good company. I say it's the future millennial generation of Jews who will experience the blessings that God has promised in the Old Testament. But look at this, verse 23. I'll just read this. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, who's they? Israel, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Amen. For if you were cut off from what is nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, Israel the whole, who are the natural branches, which represents the Jews as a whole, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Sounds pretty clear to me. There's a future restoration.
Do we get our three-minute conclusion? Okay. Got
no
3 minutes? I'd like to go to Romans 11 again. And there, Paul is talking about the remnant. Remember, he starts off by saying, has God cast off his people? He says, no, I'm part of the remnant. There's a remnant in Elijah's day. Even at this present time, God has a remnant. Then he illustrates with the olive tree. Now, Tommy apparently doesn't want me to say the olive tree is Israel, but I have to. Jeremiah 11:16 says to Israel, you are called the green olive tree, and your branches have been broken off. The very same image Paul uses here. In Jeremiah 11:16, Israel is called the olive tree, and it has branches broken off. In that case, because they'd gone into Babylon. In this case, Paul takes the same image, the olive tree, which is Israel. And he says there were natural branches that were part of Israel. There was natural Jewish people by blood. And some of them have been broken off because of their unbelief. But Gentiles who have believed have been grafted into what? Israel, the olive tree. So what is Israel? Israel is the believing Jews who were not broken off, the remnant, and the Gentiles who believe who have been added on. The tree is the same tree. It's not really a replacement theology. The church didn't replace Israel. The church is Israel. The broken branches have been replaced by other branches. That's a replacement. But the tree is the same tree. God has broken off the branches of Israel who didn't believe, and he's added Gentiles who did, and they are now part of the olive tree, Israel. And then Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand this mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so, the word so means thus in the Greek, in this way, all Israel will be saved. That's a summary of the olive tree illustration. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That is, the branches that were broken off, they're blind, they're missing from the tree. They're not there anymore. They're not part of Israel anymore. Till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's the other branches grafted in, the Gentile branches. And he says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. Namely, the Jewish branches and the Gentile branches of the olive tree. All Israel will be saved in this way. He's not talking about something in the future. He doesn't say then, like it's a future thing. He says thus, or so. If you look in the Greek, it means in this way. He's not talking about eschatology. He's not talking about the future. He's saying branches have been broken off. That's the part of Israel that's been blinded. Branches have been grafted in. That's the fullness of the Gentiles being come in. And in this way, all the true Israel, the branches of the olive tree, the Gentile and the Jewish branches that belong there, who belong to Christ, they are all saved in this way. That's Paul's theology of the olive tree. And he does talk about the Jews and the Gentiles separately. But he says they all make one olive tree. To say the olive tree is just a place of privilege is to miss Paul's point. He's using an Old Testament phrase. The olive tree with branches broken off is Jeremiah 11:16. It is Israel. And that's what he's talking about, is it not? Isn't that the whole discussion of Romans 9 through 11? And isn't chapter 11 talking about the remnant of Israel? Why does it seem the promises have not been fulfilled to Israel? Because you're expecting them to come to all of Israel. But not all are Israel who are of Israel. That's Paul's
argument. Was that a conclusion? Yeah. That was a well, again, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is just consistent with all the major and minor prophets. Again, I don't have to play gymnastics with the text. It is just that plain. It's the rule, and it upholds everything that I already know for sure without any guesswork. I live by the golden rule. I take the Bible literally unless there's something in the text that forces me to look at it in a non-literal way. And I just felt like I've seen a lot of dodging tonight with Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's straightforward language that upholds the reality of Israel, and not only in the past, but in the present and in the future. As far as God's kingdom, you know, I didn't get a chance to get into the different aspects of God's kingdom. It's not limited to Christ ruling in our hearts. The word, in its overall usage, allows for different facets of God's kingdom on earth. We have the theocracy, we have the present kingdom now, and we have the future millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20. Maybe another debate, we'll talk about the millennial kingdom. It's not fair to Steve for me to bring it up at this time since it's concluding comments. The introduction of the new aspect, Matthew 13:11, the secrets of the kingdom, of God's kingdom program, in no way dismisses what God has revealed about the future millennial kingdom, well, I said it again, through the Old Testament prophets. All promises in Christ have not been fulfilled. Many promises, including the future kingdom aspect, are linked to the second coming of Christ. Glorification of the believer is still future. I'll give you scripture reference. The restoration of Israel is linked to the second coming of Christ, Acts 1:6, chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Look at Matthew 19:28, when the Son comes and sits upon his throne, the regeneration of all things, Jewish context. The restoration of all things is still future, Romans 8, verse 19 through 22, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. The important fact, the new revelation of the present kingdom age in the gospel period does not dismiss or discard what has already been revealed by numerous passages regarding the millennial kingdom. For the replacement theologians to continue to maintain their position, They got to redefine the biblical definition of Israel. They got to redefine the biblical definition of a Jew. They got to suggest all prophecies were fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, not allowing for all the prophecies regarding Israel's restoration that surround the Messiah's second coming. They preempted the finish line to prophecy or God's kingdom program by suggesting, even though we didn't hear it tonight, but they have to make this conclusion, by suggesting prophecy to Israel was fulfilled in a non-literal way by 70 AD, in which, by the way, no New Testament writer ties it into this event. They're suggesting the church has replaced Israel. The church is not takeovers. We are partakers. Ephesians 3:6. We are not takeovers of the promises to Israel. And a lot of assuming, I feel, went on tonight. In effect, a lot of ignoring of much of the Old Testament scriptures and especially prophecies concerning Israel's restoration.
Instead of taking a 10-minute break, we're going to try to get out of here a little bit early and take the questions now. Are there three people here that would like to ask Tommy questions? Okay, in this order, we'll have you first, second, third. Three people that wanted to ask Steve questions. First, second, this lady over here, the third. Okay, let's go with the first one for Tommy. If you come up here, make it short, please, and concise.
Mine's basically a comment. I've called both of you guys a couple times. My name's Boyd. And in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter of the view of the multitude of his idols." What I think has happened is that in Tommy's case, he set up an idol in his heart, a presupposition on the restoration of Israel. And since this isn't a debate about eternal security, I feel like that's what happened last time.
Is there a question?
That was just a statement.
Right. It should have been a question.
No statements, please. Only 1 minute questions. Real quick and concise.
Could Tommy respond to that if he wants?
Sure. If you want to, Tommy.
Chance to.
Yeah. Well, again, my position is based on the Word of God, and I can say this with confidence. There's not one presupposition in my position. You're a Reformed theologian. You're a Reformist, and I know you guys are very extreme, and you don't hear anything as far as what other people have to say. You're a five-point Calvinist. And I don't think it's even worth even getting into a debate with a five-point Calvinist, because you guys are just off the charts for me. But to say that I set up a presupposition after I sat here and read all these scriptures on the unconditional covenant of Abraham, and you can't hear it, I don't know how to, you know, answer your accusation apart from that.
Hey, Tommy. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, it talks about how we're Gentiles are made one with Israel. Specifically in verse 12, it talks about how they were in the past excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, but then goes on to say how we were one with Israel. Can you just comment on verse 12?
Yeah, where are you reading
Ephesians
again?
Ephesians 2.
Verses 11 through 22 in that area?
Yeah.
He's saying we become one man, right?
It says, "Remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near."
Right. The emphasis is on the wall of partition. The wall of partition, the Mosaic law, separated Gentiles from the Jews. And the mystery of the body of Christ is that the Jew and the Gentile have become one in the body of Christ. There's nothing in the text suggesting that God has discarded Israel the whole. But all he's saying is that this new mystery, this unraveling, or this unveiling of truth, that the Jew and the Gentile have been made one. The word one, or one new man, is used in conjunction with the wall of partition. There was a separation. But there's nothing in the text that is dismissing the present reality of Israel or their future restoration. And that's why I keep going back to the major and minor prophets, as well as Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's just there. It's consistent with prophecy.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, my question depends on whether I heard or understood you correctly on whether you quoted something out of Joel. Did you quote Joel 2 to say that that is something that is future?
Yeah, Joel 2, verse 28 to the end of the chapter, with an interval there where he talks about a present enemy of Israel. Because in prophecy, a block of scripture could be talking of two different time events. And a lot of times, the prophecy will take the nearest enemies of Israel and interject it where...
Okay, so then you were quoting Joel 2:28 to say that is for the future restoration?
Right.
Okay, then on the day of Pentecost...
Peter quotes it.
Yeah, well, he quotes it as saying that this...
Right,
the day
he
of Pentecost,
says spoken through...
Well, I haven't asked my question yet. Peter quotes Joel 2:28 and says that is a fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, that the things that were happening then was a fulfillment of Joel. So...
Look at the writing. It says.
Well, I still haven't asked my question.
I'm just trying to correct you. He said it's spoken by Joel. It doesn't say fulfill the fulfillment of Joel.
It says this is that which was spoken by
right,
Joel the prophet.
Right. That's different than saying this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy.
Well, I think you're looking for specific words again.
Read the prophecy in its entirety. It's talking about the restoration of Israel in Joel chapter 2, verse 3. The question is, why is he quoting it?
The answer is because he's saying this is a fulfillment of Joel. What was
no,
Joel
isn't.
Saying?
No, he isn't.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, let me answer it. I mean, again, as I'm trying to maybe educate you to some of the things that the Reformed theologians are taking. They're taking a prophecy like that. It's common practice for New Testament writers to take a literal Old Testament prophecy that is defined in its own context and then use it for reinforcing what they're saying in the present. It's called literal plus application. Because there's an application, there's a similarity between what Joel is talking about. If you read Joel in its entirety, it's talking about the restoration of Israel. Every man will know the Lord. That's not what's happening at Pentecost. The question came up, they're accusing these guys of being drunk. And he says, hey, why are you so amazed at what you witness here at Pentecost when our prophets spoke about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the restoration of Israel? And if you look again at Joel, all he's showing a similarity. Why is it so amazing to see these people speaking in tongues? He's not showing fulfillment in the church. He's showing, he's quoting literal and showing a similarity between what Joel had to say about the Holy Spirit and what's going on at Pentecost.
Okay, I don't see Joel, I don't see Peter saying this is a similarity. He says this is a fulfillment of that.
And I don't see the word fulfillment.
Question? Steve.
Okay. Yeah.
Question for Steve.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
Steve, if there's a, we're looking for a future fulfillment for Israel, certain scriptures talk about it's a cup of trembling. Our theology believes that there'll be a covenant made and someone's going to confirm it, different stuff like that. Do you, considering that presidents from Carter up until Obama now are dealing with Palestine and dividing the state and different stuff like that, do you see anything in our view that is starting to be seen now in the news as far as why all governments and eyes are turned on Israel if they're out of God's promise?
Well, I think that all eyes at different times have been turned on Germany or Japan or America or many other nations. At different times in history, different nations are definitely in the spotlight. And right now, Israel is. But not just Israel. We could say the Palestinians are just as much in the spotlight as Israel is. In fact, we could say even Iraq and Iran are even more in the spotlight these days than Israel is. So I mean, the truth of the matter is that Israel is a nation. Significant things happened there. And it takes its turn, along with other nations, to be in the spotlight of current events. The question is, are the significant things that are happening there predicted somewhere? I have seen nothing in modern Israel's history that I can find any specific prediction in the Old Testament about. So all I can say is, like I've said on the radio, I think probably to you, that I believe that significant things happen in Israel and other countries too. But not all significant things were predicted. And the question is this a fulfillment of prophecy? And in order to answer yes, we say, well, which prophecy? I don't know of any. The ones you mentioned don't mention these specific events, as far as I can tell.
Just quick fun question. Mm-hmm. Say Tony Blair made a deal over there and everybody dropped their weapons. Is there anything, considering you believe that for 20 years you followed our line of thinking, is there anything in your own personal life if you actually saw on CNN you would go, whoa, this might be shifting this way? Anything?
I would still want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible rather than the newspapers.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Next. Hi, Steve.
Hi.
During the back and forth, you made a comment, and if I misheard it, please correct me. But you said, at least what I heard was, that nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus is the Son of God.
No, I said God the Son.
God the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Those exact words.
God
I was
the
trying
Son.
To point out that Tommy was being unrealistic in saying, I want to see the statement in these words and in no other words. I said, well, there's many things that you couldn't prove if I asked for the exact wording. You believe Jesus is God the Son. So do I. But can you find a verse that says Jesus is God the Son? I don't know. The expression God the Son is not even in the Bible.
No, apparently not, because I came up with Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I misheard what you said.
That's okay. That's
Thank
okay.
You.
I appreciate your question.
Next. Final.
I just wanted to say, Steve, that I also believe that the covenants are conditional, which is why I wasn't at the first debate, mm-hmm. but I don't agree with you at all on your replacement theology. And my question would be, if there's no future for Israel, then why would, in the book of Revelation, in the future, God seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists?
The Bible nowhere speaks of God sealing 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It talks about Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. None of them are said to be evangelists anywhere in the Bible. They are said to be the first fruits of God. James wrote to the Jewish Christians of his day, and he said, God has made us to be a first fruits of his creatures. The Jewish Christians in the first century were the first fruits of the church harvest. And I believe, therefore, since we're told that the 144,000 are the first fruits of God in Revelation 14:5, that they were. They were the first fruits. They were the ones who were sealed to escape the Holocaust of AD 70, and they did. The Christian Jews escaped from Jerusalem. According to Eusebius, the historian, there was actually a prophetic utterance given in the church in Jerusalem, telling them to flee, and they did. And then the Holocaust came in AD 70 and destroyed all that remained, pretty much. I mean, some survived, but they were not in good shape. But the ones that were sealed for protection escaped. Just like in Ezekiel's day, when the seal was put on the forehead of those who moaned and groaned over the sins of Jerusalem, and they were spared from the Babylonian invasion in Ezekiel chapter 9. Revelation 7 is a repeat of the ideas of Ezekiel 9. It's a different Holocaust. Ezekiel's was Babylon. Revelation's was Rome. But both were invasions of Israel where the remnant were spared. The first fruits of the church were spared.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you.
Hey, Joe, I get one more. One more? Because Boyd wasn't a question.
Question. Another one?
I don't know if it's for me or... I'm sorry, Joe.
It's not really a question either, but in Genesis 12:3... In Genesis 12:3, where it says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse mm-hmm. those who curse you. How is that supposed to be interpreted by your thinking today with your replacement? Is Israel irrelevant? I'm sorry.
Right. He said to Abraham, I will bless him who blesses you, and those who curse you I will curse. And I believe that was true, both of Abraham himself and of his seed. Now, Paul says that his seed is Christ, and therefore I would understand it to be that those who bless Christ will be blessed. Those who curse Christ will be cursed. Paul said that too. Paul said, whoever does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 16:22. So I would understand it that way. But I believe in blessing Israel. I believe in blessing everybody. All the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed, and we're carrying that blessing in the gospel to all the nations, including Israel. And at the end, the last verse of Acts 3, Peter said to the Jews, God has sent Jesus to bless you in turning everyone away from their sins. So the blessing that we have for Israel, as the same blessing Jesus had for them, is to turn them all away from their iniquities. And that's the blessing that the seed of Abraham has for all the nations, is to preach the gospel, turn them from sin to Christ. But he needs two questions now, because that was really to me, and you're supposed to get one more, right? One more will do? Okay. Here's one for him.
Hey, Tommy. When you're saying that, according to your belief, that God will reinstate Israel, are you, I guess according to your belief, are you saying Israel as the race of Jews, that he will reinstate the race, the Jewish race?
Yeah, anybody who's a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel.
As the bloodline.
Yeah, you can trace their bloodline, or at least God knows, but they've held together. That was the point I was trying to make.
Okay, because my thing was the two things that, for me, was roadblocks is, according to the Jewish encyclopedia, they say that the Jewish race as a race no longer exists because the bloodline has been mingled with other nations.
All right, that's an argument from secular reasoning. And the biblical reasoning is that God hasn't erased the Jewish line.
Then the second
that's why
one,
I tried to make the point that the Jewish blood, I'm a student of Jewish history, those Jews have hung together.
Right.
And that's why they were the target of Russian pogroms as far as anti-sponsored government riots against the Jews. And so that's why they flee to Zion. But I've heard the argument trying to say that the Jews have assimilated. If you trace their history, they went from the Babylonian province into Spain, into Germany. They hung together by the Talmud. And just because we can't identify which tribe, it's no problem for God. That's why he's given us Revelation 7. He knows who belongs to what tribe. It's not a problem with him. And so your reasoning is from people who are attacking a people who have no business to be around, and yet they've reestablished themselves in the land, in the heart of Muslim world. Now, that's no fluke. That's the hand of God, because prophecy, if you read the major and minor prophets, and many replacement theologians, not a cheap shot, but many replacement theologians as well as five-point Calvinists, they stop reading the prophecies. They have no care, they have no concern to read them, because they just feel that prophecy is useless to God's word. And yet a third of prophecy concerns the Jews. Go ahead.
Well, then I guess my other side
sure,
of it
Steve
is...
Steve can respond after his second question.
Okay, what about the Levites' genealogy, the Levitical genealogy, in order for the priesthood, in order to reinstate the race of Jews for Israel, you have to have your genealogy unbroken.
Well, look at Ezekiel 40 through 48. I mean, that's a millennial scene.
But we don't have the genealogy up until this point.
God's going to restore Israel in the land, and he's going to restore the millennial. He's going to bring up millennial law as given to us in Ezekiel 40 through 48. What's the problem with us? That we have to trace it? God's tracing it because he has his people. You're making a statement that as if we have to identify every Jew from every tribe.
Well, I guess in the Old Testament, there's a part, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, there's a confrontation between a priest's Levitical genealogy, and they actually put him down because he could not prove that he was in the Levitical genealogy.
Right.
Well, we don't have any of that records now. All we have is up to the end of what the Bible says.
All God has to do is keep the Jews together, and then when he's ready to bring back Christ and then set up his millennial kingdom, he'll know who's who, according to Ezekiel 40 through 48. Creates no problem for me. We don't have to know. God needs to know, and that solves that problem.
Nice. Steve, you want to give a one-minute response to that, and then we'll call it quits.
Well, Thomas said that God has preserved the Jewish race because they've hung together, but we know very well that many Jews have married Gentiles. So if everyone descended from Abraham is going to be fulfillment of these promises, does that mean that those who have a quarter of Jewish blood or a sixteenth of Jewish blood, I mean, it's true, there's many people who are 50% Jewish. They've got a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, or a quarter or an eighth. So I guess in deciding if the promises to everyone who has Jewish blood in them, who knows? Maybe we all do. If you can go down to, you know, if you have one ancestor in the past 1,000 years that was Jewish, then you've got Jewish blood. The question is, how do we define a Jew? What God has not done is preserved any way of knowing who has Jewish blood, because it is no longer important. because salvation is through Christ, not through being in Israel. And therefore, God has not made any effort, as near as we can tell, to preserve a pure and undiluted Jewish race. Yes, Jews hung together, but they mainly hung together, even when they intermarried, they hung together over their religion and their culture. But many of those Jews who hung together were mixed in marriage with Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So the bloodline is not pure. What has remained consistent is the tradition and the religion. But that's not the same thing as the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, necessarily.
30 seconds.
Go ahead.
Jews have hung together. Look at their history. The Jewishness comes through the father, according to Numbers, I believe, 24, verse 9 and 10. Not through the mother. That's a rabbinical teaching. That's not biblical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism is different. Nobody's arguing the proselytes to Judaism. They're not true Jews. A lot of people in Israel are not true Jews. Nobody's concerned about that. There are true Jews that have held together. Study the history of the Jews, and you'll see that their blood hasn't been contaminated. God knows who those true Jews are. And he can wipe away, he can take care of all the rabbinical Judaism and everybody else, what they're calling a Jew. Some people say if a Jew lives in Israel, or if a person lives in Israel, they're a Jew. You got about 1,500 definitions. Stick biblically. A Jew is anyone who came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel. God knows who they are.
One more? Okay. That's enough. I just want to say thank you to Steve and Tommy. We are going to be having a debate next month, and it'll probably be on Matthew 24, whether it's past or future. Please listen to KKVV 1060 Radio for the time and location of that particular debate. Thank you very much for coming here tonight. Jeff's going to end it in a word of prayer. And remember that Tommy's got his books, and we've got a love offering out there for Steve. If you got blessed tonight, please bless him back. And do you want to say something?
Yeah. Hey, take care of Steve. He comes a far way, and he doesn't charge anything. Take care of this guy, please. God bless you all.
You want to close in prayer?